Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today, working our way through that. Next Sunday, just kind of a commercial for that, Josh and Karen have been working on the Christmas program part of things, which involves children and the youth, and I think it will be an exciting time, to say the least, if you know Josh at all. So all I know is my mind doesn't think like that. So the kids seem to be enjoying it and excited about it. I would say that part's going to be probably non-traditional. And then after that portion is done, then we're just going to look at Scripture very briefly and have a time of communion together as we bring in Christmas on the 25th. So that'll be on the 23rd. And we encourage you not only for you to be here, but if there's friends and family that don't have a place to go on Sunday, if there's any time of the year that people are open to going to church, it would be Christmas and Easter, okay? And so if, friends and family that don't have a place to go, encourage you to invite them out, let's pack this place out, and let's see God do some good things that way. So that'll be next Sunday. Luke chapter 2, we're working on a series in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to stay in there for a while, probably into the new year, maybe probably take a break from it, come back to it. And goal will be to work through the book of Luke at some point. But we'll be in Luke chapter 2. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke. First week, we kind of looked at Luke's purpose for writing this book. It's a two-volume set. He wrote Luke and Acts. They're both written to a man named Theophilus, which means friend of God, lover of God, one that God loves. So Theophilus, a man of influence and probably stature, maybe was a Roman official high up in the Roman government or military, that Luke took on the task of writing a detailed account of the facts about Jesus, his birth and his teachings, his ministry, and not only for Theophilus' benefit, but also for his own benefit, because he was not an eyewitness to the events of Christ's ministry and who he was. He had gotten saved later on in life, probably brought in by the church in Antioch, maybe under Paul's ministry. And so he goes back to discover and to search out the truths that he had been taught himself, and to meet with people that were right there, maybe like Mary, the mother of Jesus. He found her in her old age and said, "Tell me the events of what happened of Jesus." And so we get these details like we talked about last Sunday, just of how the angel came to visit Mary and what the angel told her, and just some of those details. So Luke includes a lot of details about the birth of Christ that Matthew does not. And John refers to it in philosophical terms, so he doesn't even really, he just says the Word became flesh, but we don't get all these other details. So we looked at Mary last week, Zechariah the week before. He was the father of John the Baptist. Both of these are miraculous events in that they would have children that would be possible through the work of God, okay? Miraculous events. So today we're going to be in Luke 2, starting with verse 1. We're going to kind of break this up into two segments here, but we're going to go through verse 20, looking at the birth of Jesus. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And if you go back and do a little research there, this happened about every 14 years. They would take a census. And the purpose of the census was to assess military strength, to find out how many people were there so that they could tax you, okay? We all love that part, don't we? And then just what they had for property and to do the totals. So they did this about every 14 years within the Roman government. And so this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And some have even disputed whether these events have actually taken place, but they've actually found that, yes, this decree was issued and it did take place. So it lines up with what Luke tells us. And it says, everyone went to their own town to register. Now Joseph also went up from Nazareth. They lived in Nazareth, which is in the north part of Israel, by the Sea of Galilee. They lived up in the north part, and they went down to Jerusalem, which is closer to Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, to a town called Bethlehem, which was the town of David. It's known as the town of David, where David made his home. And Bethlehem is referred to, does anybody know what Bethlehem means? It means house of bread, house of bread. And so there's some real rich imagery there because Jesus would be called the what? The bread of life. So there's some imagery there that I believe that all ties together. So they made their way. Both Joseph and Mary had their lineage traced back to Bethlehem. So they both had to go back to partake in the census. And so they make their way to Bethlehem. Now, as they went there to register with Mary, they were pledged to be married to him, okay, and they were expecting a child. But while they were there, the time for the baby to be born happened, right? Okay, like we talked last week, the donkey ride probably did not help things out, okay? As they made that that trek to Bethlehem, probably took them a couple days riding on a donkey. They make it there, but now the baby is going to be born. They're away from probably friends and family, and they're in this town. They have difficulty finding a place for, there was no room for them in the inn. And so they give birth to their firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, and they placed him in a manger. In a manger, basically we're talking the livestock shelter out back. And sometimes it was a cave. Sometimes it would be what we would call a modern-day barn, okay? And it was in that, that's all there was because of the census. There was no room in the motel, the Super 8, or the Hampton Inn. They were all filled out, okay? And so the best thing that they could come up with was a barn, okay, in our terms. And it was in a stall of a barn that the Son of God would be born. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? And she placed him in a manger, which was a what? It was a feeding trough. And that's where Jesus would be born. She'd wrapped him in swaddling clothes is what we've known that. It's just strips of clothing. That was the common practice in those days. And that's where Jesus was born because there was no room. And as that events took place that night, it says that there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And shepherds were a common sight in Israel. They were not at the top of the social class, and in fact, they maybe were, some say that we were probably at the very bottom of the social class. And why, I don't know. Probably just because maybe, they lived out in the country, out in the fields. They kept watch over their flocks. They lived there with their sheep, so they probably didn't always smell the best, okay? They probably didn't get their bath as much as normal people did. Definitely not as often as we take a bathe here in our country. And so maybe that was part of it. They probably were not the wealthiest people. But it's to them that God would send angels to announce the birth of what had just taken place in that barn, in that cave where animals were being kept. And it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds that were out in the fields. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And that word glory means probably some radiance there, but also there's a sense of presence that comes with that, of weight, as the angel stood before them, and they were terrified. So Zechariah was gripped with fear, Mary was troubled, and the shepherds were terrified. Okay? Now Gabriel's having a hard time here. He just can't make a good announcement without scaring people half to death. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." He has that line down good. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David in Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And we've talked about all that. And then in verse 13 it says, "Then that angel was surrounded by a great company, a host of heavenly angels, and they appeared in the sky, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" And so they leave their flocks there. I don't know if they just left them unattended or if they flipped a coin and says, "Oh, you get to stay and we are going." I'm not sure what happened. But they made their way into Bethlehem to see, to confirm what has been spoken to them by the angels. And as they went into Bethlehem and going door to door, barn to barn, kind of taking a peek in, nope, nobody here. Finally, they find Mary and Joseph, and they find the child just as the angels had said. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And when they had heard it, the people that heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Mary, on the other hand, treasured up all these things in her heart. She had the angel come to her, and Joseph had an angelic visitation as well. And so Mary is slowly just kind of keeping these things within her heart, these confirmations and of what God has spoken to her about who this child would be. More of a reflective response. And the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, just as they had been told. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray that you would, just in these final moments, that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we give you the thanks. In your name we ask. Amen. I want us just to glean a few things about the shepherds. And I believe just how they responded to the news of the Christ child, I think we can learn something from these shepherds. First of all, they searched for the Christ until they found him. And so in your notes there, search for the Christ until you find him. Again, the shepherds were not on the high end of the social class. And I think God did that for a specific purpose. And Jesus was not born at the best hospital and accommodations in the land. He was born into very humble surroundings in a situation. And I believe that God did that on purpose because God wanted to send a message that God was sending his son to all people. Okay? To all people. Regardless of your social class, regardless of your gender, your race, who you are, God was sending his son to all people. And as the shepherds made their way into Bethlehem that night, I don't think they really had directions. All they had was that, hey, you're going to find this child in a barn, cave. He's going to be wrapped, lying in a manger. And so they had to search. And maybe they had some clues saying, oh, I know where all the barns are, where that one is in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem wasn't like it was a huge town. But they made their way and they searched through the night until they found the child that the angels had proclaimed had been born, and the Messiah. And just as the shepherds searched for the Christ until they found him, I believe that's something that we must do as believers as well. It's one thing to hear that, you know what, Christ has been born, and we celebrate Christmas, that Jesus came to earth. It's one thing to know that information. It's another thing to search him out in your own life and to know him as your Lord and your Savior. There's a lot of people in our nation know what Christmas is about. Some choose to believe it, some don't. Even some that maybe believe it or accept it don't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And like the shepherds, we must seek Christ out in our own lives to experience him and to know Him for ourselves. To invite Christ into our lives, to experience His forgiveness of sins. That part probably isn't as difficult. But sometimes we have to work our way through some baggage to get to Christ. Sometimes events of the past and things that have happened and maybe upbringing. Sometimes that path to come to know Christ is not an easy one. And we have to sort through that, just as the shepherds went from door to door. We have to sort through that to find Christ and to find Him. This past week, I spent a few days down in Arkansas doing some duck hunting and had an opportunity to do that. And while I was down there, our guide, his wife works for one of the men that was on our trip. And that was the connection of why this trip kind of unfolded. And they go to a church and they work. There's a work connection there. His name is Clint. He was our guide. And he'd been part of a church. And I think his wife was a little more committed in her walk with God. And he was on the fringe, but he was pressing in. But just about the time where he was to the place where he'd worked through some things in his own life, and the pastor that he had really built a relationship with died. And that just kind of threw a wrench into everything. They had it all planned that he was going to be baptized in water, and they had that all planned out, and the pastor died, and it just kind of put everything on the back burner. And he felt, Clint is, he's probably not a polished man, okay? Maybe some rough on the edges. There's maybe some things that God's still working on in his own life. I know there was. And he goes, you know, I don't want to be baptized in a church, he says, because I don't want to feel everybody's judgment. That's kind of sad, isn't it? If there's any place that we should sense God's grace and His forgiveness, it should be in the church. But that hasn't always been the case, and is the case. And so, at the end of our second day of hunting, before we loaded up in this, I don't know what they called it, this kind of a boat RV type of thing. We hunted in a flooded soybean field. But before we left, he says, well, there's one thing more thing we need to do. And so the other man has been a pastor for many years. And and I helped out, and we baptized him in a muddy, flooded soybean field and did our best to get his head underwater. It froze that morning, ice in the water. But we got it done. you know, he just wanted, that was an environment that he was familiar with, and so he was baptized that day. He didn't want to. He goes, I want to be baptized in God's water. So that's where he wanted to be baptized, and so we did that. And that part kind of stands out of the trip, that Clint was working through some of the baggage that was there in his way to know Christ. And maybe he was coming to know Christ in maybe an unconventional way, even his baptism. But he had a desire to know Christ. And I believe this was just one step in that process. And Scripture says that if we will seek Him, we will find Him. It's not a wild goose chase, okay? Where we search and we're not going to find Him. But if we will put forth the effort to find Him, just like the shepherds found Christ in that manger that night, we will find Christ. Jeremiah is one of those places that tells us that. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise of God's word. When we search for Christ, we will find Him. And so like the shepherds, I encourage you to find the Christ. Search until you find Him. Secondly, proclaim His story. You know, when the angels proclaimed his birth. They go to the barn and they find Jesus, and they're pretty excited. Man, it's just as the angels, of course, if we had angels come and visit us, we'd be pretty excited, weren't we? And then just find out what they had told us was true. And they were kind of had a backstage pass, you know. They were kind of on the inside track because they were first to be on the scene, okay? The reporters hadn't arrived yet, okay? It hadn't gone on Bethlehem News yet. The Messiah has been born. They were there. And they saw this Christ child. And after they had left, it says that they came in contact with people, they told everyone that they could meet about what they had seen, what they had witnessed. They were texting their friends and family. They're putting it on Facebook and Twitter, right? Of their time. They were telling everybody that they saw what they had seen and what they had witnessed. They proclaimed Christ. Of what they had witnessed and what they had seen. And I believe that's what God calls us all to do, is to proclaim His story of what Jesus has done in our heart and in our life, to proclaim it to friends, family, to all that we know. You know, one of the things, I don't think the shepherds had, Jesus didn't have to sit down with them, or God or the angels sit down with them and say, okay, this is how I want you to share your faith, and this is how I want you to tell your story. Okay? The angel didn't have to do that. Why? Because they had just been witnessed something pretty exciting, and the natural thing is to what? To tell people. You know, and I think we sometimes complicate sharing our faith. Hey, dude. All right. Let's pass it on through. We sometimes complicate sharing our faith, don't we? We get in our mind as something that we have to do, or I feel forced to do. But the problem is that the experience is probably not alive as it should be within our own hearts and lives. You know who the people are that are the most excited about sharing their faith and what Jesus has done in their life? You know who those people are? New believers. People that have just committed their life to Christ. They've sensed God's forgiveness in their own life. They're excited. And they want to tell everybody else, man, this is what I've experienced. And so they tell other people. But the longer we sometimes get from that experience, the more we tend to keep it to ourselves, because the freshness and the newness has faded away. Proclaim His story. And if that experience, if Christ isn't alive in your heart, it's going to be more difficult to do that. And so we have to come back to that we have to find the Christ, not just once, but probably Christ needs to be alive in our life each and every day. Because it's out of our experience with Him day to day that comes the excitement to tell others about Christ. And maybe it was about our salvation, but maybe it was about our prayer time today and how God answered prayer in our life. We say, man, you wouldn't believe what God just did. He answered prayer. We tell that to people. When that excitement is alive in our heart and that experience becomes natural, proclaim His story. Amen? You following me on that one? Number three, praise the Father. They found the Christ, they told His story, and then they gave praise and glory. That's how they left. They glorified and they praised God for the things that they had seen and what they had heard. There again, I believe praise follows that experience for what God has done, what He is doing. We praise Him for forgiving our sins, but just for what God is doing in our life. It becomes then again, just as we tell our story, it becomes a natural response of praise to God, saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing me to sense your presence here today. You know, Tessa, what you just shared, as you read Scripture, I'm just a privilege to be here worshiping God today. That's a privilege. That's praise as we give praise to God. You know, I think when we are the most grateful to God is maybe sometimes in life where we've experienced something dramatic, or maybe we've had a close call. You ever had one of those, a close call in life? Where you see your life kind of flash before you? I've had a few of those. It's kind of like whew, a lot of praise and thanksgiving to God. I can guarantee you the parents that were fortunate enough to not have a child injured in Connecticut this past week, to go into that place where the children were at, the fire station, I think it was, and to pick out their child and to see their child, I bet you there was a lot of praise and adoration towards God. And so when those experiences are very real, there's a lot of praise that comes forth. I think one of the greatest messages, and you go back in church history, what happened in Connecticut, at Enfield, Connecticut, in 1741, on July 8th, was preached by Jonathan Edwards. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it's just been a classic message. It was one that was part of the Great Awakening that took place across America back in that 1700s time. But Jonathan Edwards that day painted such a vivid picture of what hell was, and he kind of, just in human terms, he kind of just dangled them over the pit of hell, and he allowed them to see the fire, the heat, the torment, the pain. And as he gave the altar call, the altars were flooded with people getting their lives right with God. And I think sometimes if we, I don't want to scare people into heaven, but at the same time, we have to understand what we are being spared from when we talk about our own salvation and what God sent His Son to do to save us from. Hell was so bad that God said, you know what, it's worth me sending my Son to die upon the cross. An unthinkable thing for most of us. But hell's such an awful place that God was willing to place His Son on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be spared that eternity. That has to be a pretty horrible place if God was willing to do that. But when we have a vivid reminder of what we've been spared from, I think praise comes pretty natural. We're thankful for what we've been spared from. And sometimes we need to be reminded, I guess that's why we'll have communion next week, be reminded of what Christ did for us and not take it for granted. Christmas is not about gifts, but it's about the gift that God gave mankind. That Jesus, this babe, would grow up to be a man, and he would die an early death. Age 33, he would die upon a cross. Not for his sins, not for his wrongdoing, for his rebellion, but he would step in our place like a lamb that was offered on the sacrifice of an altar back in those times. He would step in and be that lamb for us to die upon the cross for our sins. For my sin, not his sin, for my sin and for your sin. That is very clear in Scripture. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. He took our punishment and he took our sin. From the shepherds we learn to search for the Christ until we find him, to proclaim his story, and to praise the Father. And with Christmas, we want to celebrate His coming the first time. We'll also look forward to that when He comes again. Because that's when our salvation will be realized. Right? We have the promise of salvation, forgiveness of sins. But when He comes again, that's when our salvation is going to be realized. It's going to be tangible. It's something that we experience as we enter into His presence into heaven. Amen? And we look forward to that day. Would you stand this morning? There's two things. One, if Christ was to come today, would you be ready? Are you ready? Have you searched Christ out and have you found Him within your own life? If you haven't, today's maybe the day. I wouldn't put it off any longer to find Him and to know Him, to know His forgiveness. Make that decision today. I'll lead you in a prayer here just shortly. But secondly, how would you describe your walk with Christ right now? Is it alive? Or are you kind of in a slumber? I can guarantee you if you describe your Christianity as kind of in that slumbering mood, you're not going to be sharing the story. You're not going to be sharing Christ. You're not going to be praising him for what he has done. And I believe that the type of Christian and believer that God has called us to be is ones that are excited, that are experiencing God on a day-to-day basis. Through the ups and downs of life, I know life has its curveballs. I realize that. But that Christ is alive in our heart. And the longer that we get away from that time we've asked Christ in our life, I think the harder it is to keep that experience fresh and alive in our life. Keep that fresh. Would you pray with me this morning? Say, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. In your name I pray. If you meant that for the first time this morning, I believe that you've begun the process of walking with him. We invite you into his kingdom. I encourage you to find me after service and just let me know so we can help you on that journey. And Lord, now I just pray for all of us. Father, I just pray that our relationship with you is fresh, is real. And I know there's days that are more fresher than others. We can't always live by our feelings and by experiences. We live by faith. But Lord, that experience still has to be alive. That we sense what we've been saved from. And we're thankful and we're glory. Or we give God glory and thanksgiving. And the best way to know that if that's alive is am I excited about telling others about God? Am I praising him? If I'm not, it probably goes back to the fact that probably my relationship isn't as alive as it should be. Because it's a natural thing. So, Lord, come into this place this morning. Fill our hearts. Lord, if we need to meet with you this morning, would you come and just make your presence known right here, right now? Right where we are at. Fill us with your presence, with your newness. One more time. Lord, you've promised to meet us where we are at. Just to be present with us, dear God. Come and be with us.